Heavenly Father, as we have read your word, we've sung, had a baptism, later we will come to the table, and we are praying, and the word is about to be preached. We ask that you would pour out your grace upon our souls, and may we behold the glory of God in Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. We continue working through the book of Ruth. We've been introduced to her as a character very early on. She married one of the sons of Naomi. Naomi and Elimelech left the land of Israel. And God's judgment, as God brought famine upon the land because they violated the covenant that they had with their God. He made it so that there was no food. And so they left the land of Moab. Instead of repenting, they went out from the land. And in going out, what did they lose? Well, Naomi lost everything. She lost her husband. She lost her sons. She lost her daughter-in-law who married her son, Orpah. But by God's kindness, she was able to keep her other daughter-in-law, Ruth, who married her son. And Ruth is one who is going to leave the land of Moab. She's going to leave a place of false worship. She's going to leave the foreign land that she was from. She's going to leave her mother and her father's household. And here come these two women into the land of Israel. They have no husband. They have no food. They have no means. They have no wealth. They come as two poor and destitute women. And then we come to chapter 2 and we're introduced to this wonderful man, Boaz. We see him described right there in the beginning of Ruth chapter 2, verse 1, his work and his person, and we arrive at his name. And as we will see today, and as we have seen throughout the first 13 verses of Ruth chapter 2, we see that men want to be men like Boaz. This is the kind of man that we should be because he is such a wonderful imitation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is he not? He shows us how Christ has been good to us. Women want to marry a man like Boaz. You get introduced to Boaz, and in this love story in Ruth chapter 2, you think, I want Ruth and Boaz to get together. He's presented as a type of Christ for us, and she as a type of church for us. And we see that Christ has met all of Ruth's desires as they are found in Boaz, and he meets her needs. Ruth is one who's dependent upon the favor of Boaz. And Boaz is working in great harmony with his servants. We saw that a few weeks ago. We'll continue to see the relationship that this master has with those who work in his fields for the good of the destitute and poor women, Ruth and Naomi. And as Boaz is a model man, so Ruth is a model woman. Women should want to be like Ruth, and men should want to marry someone who is like Ruth. Here is this woman whom God has adorned with the wonderful graces of faith, hope, and love. And she comes to this land. She's left everything, and she comes. And what does she find? She finds one who's going to care for her soul, because he sees that God has worked upon her soul in such a way that she has become lovely because she has been born of the love of God. And Boaz sees this love in Ruth and sees that as that which is precious, showing us that faith and love always come together in the saint. This morning we're going to continue to see Boaz's kindness towards Ruth as he gives her an easy labor. Let us look first by dividing the text into two parts: Boaz's interaction with Ruth, and then Boaz's interaction with his workers. Then we'll draw a doctrine from the text and discern its use in our lives. As we read and exposit the text, may the Lord make our work easy as we seek to navigate his word. Boaz's interaction with Ruth is the first part, and what we'll do is we'll describe the nature of this interaction. All of this is happening and centered around a meal. So Boaz is going to summon Ruth. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here." He's drawing her in. She's been out in the fields. She's been working. His servants have seen her. They come. They report to Boaz. Here's this woman. She's a Moabite. She's left her land. She's with Naomi. And she's out there working. And you can imagine, here's this impoverished woman. Here's this destitute woman. She's coming. She knows she's poor. She knows she's humble. And she's coming to labor out in the fields. And she may be wondering, what is my standing with this man? This man showers her with kindness. Right? All that he had to do was not, it was just leave the corners of the field for her. That's what God's law required of him. Leave the corners of the field for those who are poor among you. Don't get everything you can possibly get. Leave some, spare some for the poor. So here's Ruth coming in, seeking to get that which has been spared for the poor. And what does Boaz do? Boaz draws her in, makes sure she's known, she's welcome. Hey, while you're working, you can drink. But also, come here. Come eat with me. Come eat with my reapers. Come join me at my table. He's not saying, you can stay out in that corner over there, and as the sun sets and your work is done, you can go home to Naomi and come back tomorrow. All of that would have been fine. All that would have been acceptable according to law. But he's saying, no, come feast with me. Come dine with me. I want your presence among me. Look at the hospitality of this man. And everything that we've seen so far and everything that we'll continue to see, Ruth wants to be near this man. She wants to be around him. You can see, oh, this is a gracious invitation from a gracious man. You can think of Song of Solomon, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Now, how close do you want to draw into someone? Right? Do you want to be that intimate with someone? Do you want to kiss them? Do you want to be near them? Do you want to be welcomed at their table? She wants to be around this man, and as he invites her in, she willingly comes, following his gracious summons for her to come and join a feast. So he summons her into her presence, and he serves her, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in vinegar. It's a little difficult to discern exactly what this means and what's happening here. Maybe there's some type of sauce that was made with vinegar, or maybe it was a drink, or maybe it was just vinegar itself to help the dryness of the bread and the heat of the day. But he's welcoming her in, and he's giving her a feast, and he's making sure that he is taking care of her by serving her. And so what does she do? She accepts this invitation that's offered to her by this man. So what does she do? She comes and she sits beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And so he fields her with a meal that he has already prepared for her. He doesn't say, Ruth, I'm glad you're here. Earn your stay. The kitchen is there. Make us some roasted grain. No, come in. I have food for you. Come, eat. It's already made. It's already ready. Just all that's required is your presence. And he feeds her. She sits. She enjoys. And what do we see? She ate. He was satisfied. And she had some left. Boaz is not a stingy man with her. He makes sure that as she comes and as she eats and she joins him at the table, that her stomach is filled. She is satisfied. Here's this woman who hasn't had much. Here's this woman who's been out working in the field. And he says, come, I'm sure you're hungry. I got a meal. Let me make sure I take care of you. I'm going to give it to you that you might be satisfied. And oh, there's some left over. He has more than enough to meet this poor woman's needs. Let us move to the second part of the text, which is Boaz's interaction with his workers. She ate, she leaves, or that she ate, there's some left, verse 15. Then she rose to glean. We'll get to her gleaning in verse 17 the next time that we're in Ruth. But she gets up and she goes, and he's going to pull his men aside. He's going to pull those who are working in his field. He's going to pull his servants and his reapers. Also, or what does he say to them? He commanded his servants, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also, you shall purposefully pull out for her some grain from the bundles, and leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. We want to note a few things. The interaction that he has with Ruth, the nature of it is all centering around a meal. The interaction that Boaz has with his workers, the nature of it is all centering around this command. He's instructing those who are his workers, and he gives them, maybe we can talk about three different aspects of this. First, he says, let her work. She's going to continue to work, but I don't want her out on the fray. I don't want her out on the corner. I want her right where you are. I want her to be able to come and get the abundance of what I have. I want her to feel like my fields are the place where she belongs, where she can come and she can eat. Not just the corners of the field are going to be left. she can come all the way in and join in right where you are as my workers. And as you, as she comes and she's working, she is laboring, as we're going to see later on in verse 17, but we've already seen this, she's an industrious, humble woman, right? But so she's going to work, but he wants his workers to make her work easy. He doesn't say, look, she's going to come in and I expect you to do the exact same thing that you're doing. She better work just as hard. She better have the same amount of strength. In other words, I expect her to be a male reaper. No, he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to make it really easy. I want her to be right where you are. In fact, then I want you to do the hard work, grabbing it, cutting it down, leaving it aside. So she just comes in. She just gets to bundle it all up. I want this to be really easy for her, men. Make sure it's easy. You grab and cut it. You do the hard work. You leave it. She'll take it from there. The third thing he tells them, and this is at the end of 15 and the end of 16, basically, you do not shame her and do not rebuke her. Why might this be the case? Well, she's impoverished, right? She's a poor woman. She's a destitute woman. She has no means. She's in a humble condition. She's a Moabitess, right? She's a woman from Moab who comes from a land of false worship. She comes from a foreign people. And as she is out there and as she's working in the field, what I do not want you to do is I do not want you to insult her and I do not want you to rebuke her. Do not shame her, men, for her poverty. Do not drive her away. I have given her this field. She is to come and work among you, and you are to make it easy for her. And do not despise her weakness. Do not despise her frailty. Do not despise her poverty. Welcome her in to work easily and freely as one to whom this land does not belong, to whom this field does not belong. That's our text. Boaz's interaction with Ruth, where he has this meal with her, he summons her in and serves her, she eats and is satisfied, and there's some left over. Then he comes to his men and he gives them commands in verses 16 and 17 and tells them that she is to work right along with them. Her work is to be easy. They're to make it easy for her. And in making it easy for this weak and destitute woman, do not shame her and do not rebuke her. So what's our doctrine that we're going to draw from this text? It is this: Christ makes the work of the church easy. Christ makes the work of the church easy. We've been noting all throughout the book of Ruth, as we seek to always do, as we're expositing the text of Scripture and moving from place to place to look for Christ, see where Christ is present, and usually wherever Boaz is present, he's a type of Christ, and so we're expecting him to foreshadow Christ to us in some way. Wherever Ruth is present, she's a type of the church, specifically the Gentile inclusion into the church, and so we're looking to see how does she teach us about the church. These reapers, as we've talked about already, they're showing us Christ's ministers, how they work and labor in Christ's field for the good of his people. So let's take all those pieces that we've continually been building up over these past several months in Ruth, and let's apply them here by saying Christ makes the work of the church easy. The coming of Christ, and we'll do this in three ways, I should say that probably. First, Christ does not negate the church's work. Second, Christ does not make our work harder. And third, Christ enables the church's work in the fields of grace. So first, Christ does not negate the church's work. Christ coming and granting grace to people and freely offering them salvation does not mean that the church has no work to do. This is called antinomianism. Because of grace now, we can live however we want. We can sin so that grace may abound. Remember what Paul says, no, may it never be. This is something that is against nature. Even the pagans know that the goal of life is to, in some way, shape, or form, become like the gods. The gods have a perfect life. We should seek to imitate them. We should seek to become like them. This is something that even the pagans know. Nature teaches us that the life of God is the truest and best and fullest life, and we should pursue it and conform our lives to it. And this is exactly what Scripture teaches us. God says, you shall be holy. Why? Because I am holy. This is instructions that are given to those who have been saved, to those who have been born again by the power of God through the preaching of the Word. He then looks at His people and says, "You shall be holy as I am holy." 1 Peter 1, 14 to 16. The coming of Christ, the grace of God, just as the kindness and favor and grace of Boaz, doesn't mean that Ruth no longer works, and it doesn't mean that the church no longer works. This is something that would fly in the face of nature, it flies in the face of Scripture, but it also flies in the face of the example of Ruth. As we have seen, and as we will continue to see, she is an industrious working woman. Verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. So here she arrives early, she stays late, then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw that she had gleaned. So her mother-in-law sees that she had worked. She also took it out and gave to Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. What her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean and where did you work?" She's working. She's laboring. Not by her own means, not in her own field, all by the grace and favor of another. She is, as many note, a description for us of the Proverbs 31 woman. Listen to Proverbs 31, 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Listen to Gill's comments on this. They were so good. I thought it would be helpful for you to hear them. The gospel, that bread of idleness he talks about, she does not eat it. Instead, she labors. And he says, the gospel, that bread which strengthens man's heart, refreshes his spirit, is made of the finest wheat, contains the wholesome words of Christ, and by which men are nourished up unto everlasting life, and which particularly directs to Christ, the true bread, the bread of life, of which if a man eat, he shall never die, but live forever, and on which true believers feed by faith. But though this is prepared for them and is the gift of God to them, yet it must be labored for. It is not eaten without labor. Believers read, hear, and pray, and diligently attend all ordinances for the sake of this food. And that's what we see Ruth doing here for us. She's not an idle woman. She's laboring. She's not making her own field. She's come to a field of favor. She has received the favor of another. And it is by the favor of another that she is able to eat and enjoy. So Christ does not negate the church's work. What we also want to note, and I love it when our scripture readings just so neatly map on to what we're working through in the text. Christ does not make her work harder. I put this in my sermon and hearing Pastor Ben read it this morning a few minutes ago. Contrast Pharaoh and Boaz. Contrast these two men. Pharaoh says, make bricks without straw. You're lazy. Why aren't you making more? Boaz says, come, eat. Men, make it easier on her that she may feast and she may enjoy. The third point under the doctrine, Christ enables the church's work in the fields of grace. How does he do so? Christ provides the substance. Think of the 23rd Psalm, you have prepared a table for me in the presence of my enemies. Now the enemies are not here, but this concept is present where Ruth comes in, and what is there for her? A feast has been prepared for her. She comes, the church comes to the fields of God's grace. We are not confined to the outskirts of the grace of God in Christ, there to receive the small remnants of what remains. Rather, we are welcomed into His rich fields of grace to draw from the very best of what Jesus Christ has to offer His saints. And as we come, the food is prepared. It's made ready. Nobody has come to Christ. No one has received His grace and been left starving. No one has come and had to wait for the meal. You come to Christ and He feeds you. He nourishes you. He satisfies you. He meets all your needs. Think about that time when it dawned on you, I have come into the presence of the most wonderful bridegroom, and I am satisfied. The meal was ready. The feast was ready to be eaten. You came to Christ, and immediately you were met with a meal, as we will partake of later today. He had been working before you even arrived. Ruth shows up. Here's the food. It's ready. We are drawn to Christ by the work of God and the grace that He puts in our souls. And as soon as we come, Christ says, I have prepared a table for you, my beloved. I have done the work. And just as with Boaz, there's abundance. My cup overflows. The grace of God is never lacking for the believer. I love the way in which it's described for us here that Boaz had some left over. It reminds you of all the times that Christ multiplies bread to feed the people. And every time, what is there? Excess. You're never going to be short when you come to Christ. He provides the meal and He provides peace. Isn't it wonderful to be near Christ? He Himself is our peace between man and man and man and God. Have you ever been in a situation where you've been invited over to someone's house for a meal and you think, I just do not want to be with those people. It's such a challenge. It's very difficult. It is painful. It is hard. It's like pulling teeth. That's not the situation we have described here for us, is it? Boaz says, come here. And you think, how could Ruth refuse? Likewise, when we come to the Lord's Supper, do we not receive the hospitality of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? The unworthy are never unwelcomed. It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. And they are called in by Christ. Come! Are you destitute? Come here. I have a meal for you. Are you poor? Are you impoverished? I can feed you. I already have it already. All that's required is your presence. And we come in and we feast on all that Christ has prepared for us. And we see the language that Boaz has towards Ruth. Every word he speaks to her is like honey. It is sweet and it is kind. It's one thing to be in someone's home. It's another for them to make you feel welcome there. Hospitality would seem to require the opening of one's heart to receive one. And this is what Boaz has done for Ruth. And this is what Christ has done for us. Think of Boaz. Come. Come. Sit and eat. Think of Christ. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As Boaz speaks kind words that welcome Ruth and have the effect of comfort in her soul, so too does Christ. So Christ provides the meal. He provides the peace. And Christ also provides the ministers. Does He not? As saints are brought into the field, have there not been men that are working? Were there not prophets who came before us? Were there not apostles who came before us? Were there not the evangelists who came before us? Have there not been ministers from the very beginning of Christ's church? And has Christ not always had His ministers up to this very present day? And will Christ not have His ministers until the time that He comes again? They're never lacking. Even in Elijah's day, where he bemoans the fact, who is there that have not bowed their knee? You've got 7,000 men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. I have this under control. I have my ministers. They've already been working in the field. The weak and weary, destitute saint comes, and there's these men working in Boaz's field so as to feed those who come to Christ. Those whom Christ provides are ministers of Christ. They serve Him. Christ calls them aside. He commands them. He instructs them. He expects that they have allegiance to Him for the good of His bride, and they work unto the Lord as Boaz's reapers are to work unto Boaz and not be man-pleasers. And they also work in His field. They're giving Ruth nothing other than what is Boaz's. Just as ministers of the gospel are to stand up and give the church nothing other than what Christ has given. We seek to feed you from Christ's fields, that you may enjoy the grace that He has purchased and acquired for you. They work as partakers of the same substance as Ruth, and working with the same materials for her good as they serve their masters or their master. They are ministers in Christ's church, working in His field with an obligation to Christ. And what are they supposed to do? They're supposed to make the work of the church light. Come. Come eat. Here's what God's Word has said. I have put it together for you. All you have to do is pick it up and take it home. We come here. We open the Word of God. We seek to explain it. We seek to do all the work during the week of pulling it up and cutting it down. And we seek to come here this morning and drop it before you. And your job is to come, pick it up, and take it home with you. We want to work to make it easy for you to come and feed on what Christ Jesus has supplied for you. They labor in the ministers of Christ, labor in the Word and in prayer, so the church of Christ may come and benefit easier than if she were to labor on her own. So we see that the church, or maybe some implications that we can see from this, is that the church is for the saints, is it not? These men, who are they working for? They're working for the good of Ruth. They're not working for every Moabitess. They're working for her good. They're working for the people of God. And they are to labor more diligently so that those who come who are weak and weary, I know some of you have had long weeks. I know some of you have a lot that's weighing on your mind. I know for some of you there's things up in the air. I know some of you have gone through difficult trials this past week. My job is to try to make it easy for you to come, show up. Here's Christ's food. Eat, enjoy, go home, be fed. Reapers are to labor more diligently for the sake of the church. And all of this is rather ordinary and simple, is it not? No gimmicks, no games. We're here, we work in Christ's field, we give you Christ's food, you eat, you go home satisfied. That's what we do here at church. And how are ministers to speak? They're to speak well. They're not to be sheep beaters. They must recognize that they are ministers in the church of Jesus Christ, which does look somewhat different than what it looked like to be a prophet under the old covenant. The people that are coming to the church are those who profess Jesus Christ as their Lord, and we are to treat them as the community of Christ's people. So Christ's ministers are not to despise those who come seeking grace, and they are not to humiliate those who are starving. How could you not know this? Help. Pick it up. Figure it out. This is not the appropriate language of a minister in the pulpit. We're here to feed. We're here to serve. We're not here to despise those who are weak and weary and tired and wounded. We're here to help feed those who desperately need the grace of Christ. There is to be no berating the church or belittling the church or mocking of the weak. There is to be a here is what Christ has said, here is what Christ has offered, and they are to do it in a manner consistent with Christ and His apostles. That's our doctrine. Some uses of this doctrine. I have three. Come, stay, and work. First, come. Come, and you will not be despised. You will not be despised. We are a church of people. All true churches are churches of people who were destitute and poor and humbled and had absolutely nothing, wholly and completely dependent upon another to provide our food, to provide workers, to provide a field, to provide a meal. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ, you're in the state that we were all in. There's no despising when the sinner comes and says, I need grace. I'm hungry. My soul is dry. If that is you, come. There is no mocking of that. There is no despising of that. There is no belittling of that. Hungry people need what Ruth came and got. They need food. They need substance. People who are sinners need the grace of God. The appropriate place for Ruth to go was to the field. The appropriate place for the sick person to go is to the doctor. And the appropriate place for the sinner is the church. Come here. Hear the gospel of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledging that you're like Ruth, someone completely dependent upon the favor of another to have any form of life and to be saved. And if you come to Christ, you will surely find Him to be one who can nourish your soul and be your Savior. Come to and stay. It's not we don't despise you before you get in, but once you're in, we rebuke and despise you all we want. No. Again, you will not be despised. You will be fed. Beloved, consider just as Ruth eats and she has plenty left over, has the grace of God ever run out on you? Have you not come time after time, week after week, trial after trial? Have you ever cried out in a time of temptation and found that God's grace was not ready and present for you? This is true for every saint and all saints. The grace of God is abundant towards you in Christ Jesus. And when you come in time of great need, there will be great grace. When you come in the difficulties of life, and the greatest of the difficulties, when you come to the time of death, God's grace is present and abundant to you, O Church of Christ. Christ feeds you with an abundant substance of grace. So you will be fed when you come, which means that there is a call to myself, to Dave, and to Ben, to work diligently in the field. Give me a moment to commend my brothers. You have a 70-plus-year-old, nearing 80-year-old laboring in the field the last 3 weeks so that he could come and present you with something that you could eat and take home. Ben preaches every Sunday night. I never asked him to. He wants to. He wants to labor and work so that you have something that you can come and eat. He's all week pulling it up, cutting it down, preparing, laying it out in front of you so you can come here on Sunday evenings, pick it up, and go home and be fed. Praise the Lord for men who want to feed the body of Christ. So come, stay, you will not be despised, you will be fed, and do not leave. Do not leave. Think of Judas. When you look at Judas and he leaves the Lord Jesus Christ, you say, why? Why would you do that? Why would Ruth leave Boaz? Don't leave Christ. You will never find this favor. You will be putting yourself back under Pharaoh and you will die and starve. Do not leave Christ. Stay with Christ. Stay in Christ's church. Third, work. Come, stay, and work. This is a call to us as a church. Beloved, we must give of our time. Give of your time. I exhort you to come in the morning and to the evening when your ministers of Christ are working in the field so that they can lay out food before you. Can you imagine? Reapers are out there. They're cutting it down. They're leaving it for her to come and scoop up. She's not there. She doesn't show up. Why would she be absent? The ministers have, the reapers, they've worked. They've labored to put food before Ruth. Beloved, when your ministers are laboring and working, give of your time that you may be here to eat of the goods that they have prepared for you. And give of your attention. Give of your time and give of your attention. Ruth was not unaware of where she was supposed to be, who she was supposed to follow, I'm watching these men, they're cutting, they're putting it down for me, and I'm going to come and I'm going to get the goods that they have laid out before me. Come, give of your time and give of your attention as we seek to lay the food down before you that you may eat and be satisfied. And third, give of your labor. There's only so much that ministers of Christ can do. We work, we labor, put it down. You have to pick it up. You have to take it home. You have to eat. You have to be nourished. You have to be satisfied with what has been given. You must work personally to take up that which has been given to you. And as we'll continue to see, Ruth does this. She's not unwilling. She's not unattentive. And she's not absent. She's present, knowing where she's supposed to be, knowing what she's supposed to do, and taking up that which has been given to her. So that's a call. And as I gave a commendation, allow me to give another commendation, not to the ministers, but to you, beloved. As elders, it is a great joy to minister and work in the field. Imagine the joy that those reapers had when they knew they were working for Boaz, pulling it up, cutting it down, laying it down, and she would come. Here's this woman, my master, he loves her. And she's being fed. When we see our church give themselves attentively to the preaching of the Word of God, gathering with the saints, it is such a great encouragement. But when we see the saints of God gather around one another and love one another, it's also another cause for great rejoicing as ministers. Right? This week we've wept with those who weep, and we rejoice with those who rejoice. And I was telling someone, telling someone about the way that God's grace has manifested itself in our church. It's like tragedy struck and people swarmed with love immediately. Praise the Lord. Let us continue to excel all the more, beloved. In closing, may God make our work in Christ Jesus fruitful, that the glory of Christ may be manifest and the majesty of God made known. Amen. And let us pray.